You are listening to part one of a three-part message series. Tune in next week to hear part two.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free.
This is Emily from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to today's message.
The book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 comes to the issue of the resurrection. It's even deeper than just the resurrection. There's the crucifixion, and to understand the crucifixion, if you don't understand the basis for which the crucifixion took place, it all just seems like a bunch of silliness that some guy about 2,000 years ago, that they beat the pulp out of him, jammed a crown of thorns on his head, beat him, put a bunch of stripes on his back. For what? This good man, Jesus, who went about doing good, that they just beat him up for no good reason. In fact is that seems like that in our day, that in many of the what we would call contemporary movies about the crucifixion, that the focus is so greatly upon the sufferings that Jesus went through that it would be possible almost to lose sight of the purpose for which the crucifixion took place, the reason behind it, and in fact, there were a lot of things that Jesus said while he was there on the cross. There were seven things that we know of that he said while he was on the cross. Seven final statements of Jesus on the cross. And really, that's the title of the message, but the crucifixion doesn't make sense unless you understand for what reason the crucifixion was necessary and what God was doing in the process. And so in Genesis chapter number 3, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's chapter 1, verse number 1. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And when God did his work, and on the sixth day he made animal life, and on the sixth day also he made more than just an animal, he made a man, and he called his name Adam. He was the first human being. Now you can say it's a bunch of silliness, but the fact is that, you know, science is not king. Science is good. But if science was so good, why do they keep having to say, if, might, coulda, probably, maybe, woulda? Science means knowledge, and if they're so sure about these things that took place, why do they keep having to say, might, coulda, maybe, possibly, was? But God doesn't do that. He's like, this is the way it is. And some scientists in our day disagree with him, but God was the only one that was there, right? And so God ought to know what in the world happened when in the beginning. Were you there? No. Scientists that we have today weren't there, and in their best guesses about how this whole thing got here, they tend to want to omit the fact that nothing comes from nothing and nothing ever could. So if there's a something, there had to be a someone behind it that created it. And so in the beginning, God. And he made a man, and then he realized it's not good for man to be alone. Not that he didn't already know that, but he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him an help that is meet, good, appropriate for him. And when he designed a woman, and God did make in the beginning a man and a woman, and we need to remember that. And the first marriage that God had, and when God ordained marriage, it was between a man and a woman. It set the precedent for God's plan and God's pattern. And God knows for sure what he's doing. And when he made us as men and women, he made us a little bit different, and not just different in temperaments and different in our experiences in the past, but he made us there just in general. There are differences between men and women that are undeniable and more than just physical. But when he put them there, he put them there in the Garden of Eden so that they could live for him and love him. And God was providing for them and put them in perfect circumstances. And they only have one rule, just one, not 10. There wasn't 600 rules, over 600 like there is in the Old Testament. There was one rule, don't eat of that tree that's in the midst of the garden. And what do we know about man? The sad state about mankind is that a man and woman in perfect circumstances that didn't have a sinful nature weren't there apparently very long before the devil talked them into sinning. And when God issued the curses, he issued a curse upon a man, the man, which still is in effect today upon men. He issued a curses upon the woman for her involvement in the whole mess that was there. And those curses are still in effect today. And he said in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis and in verse number 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," now he's talking to the devil, "because thou hast done this." What did he do? Well, I mean, he didn't make Adam and Eve do wrong, but he certainly provoked them to do wrong. He lied to them. He deceived them. He told Eve that she'd be better off if she had listened to him than to listen to God, that God wasn't the best one to follow. And he said, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity," being at a natural state of being an enemy, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," devil, "that your descendant, and her," what? "And it," the seed of the woman, devil, "is going to bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You're going to bruise his heel. So all the way from the Garden of Eden and the day that the curses were issued out, and God started with the serpent, which is how the devil represented himself there, that the devil knew that there was a descendant of the woman that was going to come, that was going to overthrow his works. It was going to be a man that was a seed, a descendant of Eve, and that this seed of the woman was going to overcome his works or put down the works of the devil. So for the 4,000 years of Old Testament history, it all is about the seed of the woman. It was about the promised Messiah, the Christ that was going to come, that was going to one day take away the sin of the world. It was about God's plan to overcome the devil when he tried to undermine God's work, and the devil's still trying to mess it up. But this whole big plan in the Old Testament and this Messiah or Christ, the devil did many things to try to keep that plan from taking place. He tried to kill out the line of the Christ. He started even with those boys, Cain and Abel, as he tried to kill off the one that provoked the killing off of the one that he believed that the Messiah was going to come from, the spiritual one. And if I were the devil, I would have done the same thing. Because if there's some way that we can stop this Messiah, the Savior, the seed of the woman from getting here, then we can render this whole plan of God to overthrow the works of the devil. We can render that thing harmless. But what the devil miscalculates is that he's just too full of himself, and he can't seem to quite come to terms with the fact, but he will one day, that God always will outmaneuver him, because God is all-knowing, and he knows what you're thinking and going to do in advance, so you never can outsmart or outmaneuver God. And for every wrench that the devil tried to throw in the Old Testament to disrupt the plan of God, God had a plan to get around that or to maneuver through it. And so all through the Old Testament, and it would drop like these hints about what the Messiah was going to be like and where he was going to be born and what family he was going to come through. We know even approximately the time that he was going to enter into the world, which was about 2,000 years ago. We knew that what his parents ultimately, we were told right before his birth what he was going to be called. And so there are so many details. Now listen closely, if you're here and you're not a Christian, there are so many details that God dropped and prophecies about the Christ. We know for 100% assurance, with surety, for sure, that it had to be Jesus was the only person that has ever come into the world that can fulfill all of the scriptures that were prophesied of him. So it's not like we're guessing that Jesus might be the Christ or the Messiah. No, he is. Because things were going to happen like this. A virgin is going to get pregnant, and she's going to give birth to a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That this little boy was going to be born in Bethlehem, that this boy was going to grow up to be a preacher, that he would be God in a human body, and that he would die for the sins of the people. Now, you're in Genesis, and it's going to take you a few more seconds to find this book, but the book of Isaiah, if you would. And Isaiah paints, really, in one kind of chapter, about as clear a picture of the purpose and the mission that this Christ was going to be on when he came, of what he was going to be like. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. Who has believed our report? Has anybody who believes it? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's believed this story? You know, that question is just, those two questions are still as relevant today as they were all those, what was this, 712 BC, so 2700-ish years ago that this statement was made. Who has believed our report? Who believes what I'm preaching about today? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To see God reaching down and working in the lives of mankind and working to deliver, to provide a Savior. When you get to verse 2, for he, speaking about the Messiah, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. So he's not going to come, you know, like a raging lion this time. He's going to grow up as a tender plant. He's going to grow up as a root out of dry ground in a time of, in a sense, spiritual dryness, that this Messiah is going to come up, that he has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This Jesus, when he comes on the scene, this Messiah, that he's, when he comes on the scene, it's not going to be like, oh, that's the best looking guy in the history of the world. No, that's not the appeal of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about his looks and that the women were swooning over him. No. He's a root out of dry ground. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's just a normal looking fellow like us. He's despised. When he comes, he will be despised. 700 plus years before he entered into the world, it says he's going to be despised and he's going to be rejected of men. He's going to be a man of sorrows, and he's going to be very acquainted with grief. And we, the people's response to him, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. There's a lot of people that are still, you may be here trying to hide from Jesus yourself. And you didn't think you were going to be here hearing this message about this Jesus, and if you could just hide out for another 30 minutes or so, 35 minutes, you can slip out of here and go on your way and not have to deal with or address the issue of Jesus Christ. That'd make you very happy. But the fact is that we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And yet, still in the face of us, in verse 3, hiding our faces from him, and he's despised, and us not esteeming him or giving him the glory that he deserves. Yet surely, for sure, he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we, our response to him, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When this Christ comes, we're going to be like, oh, he's got, God's getting him for what he didn't do any wrong. He was wounded, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Why is this guy beat? For our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, every time they took a whip and they're going to beat this guy's back, with his stripes, we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Haven't we? Anyone here today that's not a sinner? Or do you realize that every time that we do something to he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin? Whether you've grown up in church, you know the commands of God, or you don't know the commands of God, there have been multiple times in our lives where we have known that this thing that we're about to do or that we're doing is absolutely wrong. And when we persist in that thing, the Bible calls that sin. Even though you may not have grown up in church, you don't even know all these Christian commands, that still all we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned every one of us to his own way. But in response to that, in verse number 6, and the Lord, the God the Father, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. He, this Messiah, he was oppressed. And you know what's interesting? It's speaking in past tense, because God is the only being in existence that knows for sure so much what's going to happen in the future that 712 approximately years before Jesus even came on the scene, God is speaking about this event as if it's done. How sure was it that this was going to take place? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison. And listen, if you know the story of Jesus Christ, he was silent before, largely silent before his accusers and before the government officials. When you get to verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And then in verse number 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. I mean, this, honest to goodness, this sounds like it was written after the crucifixion of Christ rather than before, but we know it was written hundreds and hundreds of years before. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, it pleased God the Father, to bruise him. He, God the Father, has put him, the Christ, to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God the Father, shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Father shall see the travail of his soul, that when this Christ comes on the scene, he's going to travail under the burden in his soul, and God's going to be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, verse 12, will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because the Christ will have poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. This is why, even when you get into the New Testament time, and Philip is speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He's reading Isaiah 53. And he says, how can I except some man should guide me? And his question is, who is Isaiah talking about, himself or some other man? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he became a believer and a convert to Christianity, because this God that runs the universe has the power to declare things in advance prophetically, and they're going to happen just exactly as God said they would, sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before that event ever takes place. And so this God of the universe, he's not a fly-by-night. He's not a Johnny-come-lately. He's not a he might be able to pull this off, because he is the God that has all power in heaven and on earth. And when this God wants to pull something off and bring something to pass, he full well can make it happen despite the opposition, and no matter how hard the devil tried to mess up the plan. And so when this Jesus comes on the scene and he begins his ministry, and he's coming toward the John the Baptist to get baptized, that this is why John the Baptist looked at him and he said, behold the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. It's why when Jesus comes on the scene, he said, I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost. Because he not only came to die on the cross for us, but to seek after us and to save us. And Jesus is still in the seeking and saving business today. And there's some of you that are here, and Jesus is hot on your trail. And I still remember Johnny Apodaca years ago when he come around. And living in Colorado, it's a great story, Johnny and Brenda. Living in Colorado, and they came here to visit with some family that attended our church. And man, I could tell, talking to Johnny about Jesus Christ, that the Lord was after him. And there's some of you, the Lord's after you today too. And you don't know even what's going on yet. And when you hear the invitation and the invite to come to Christ, it almost makes the insides tremble, because God's after you and he's pursuing you. And I said to Johnny all those years ago, the Lord's after you like a dog on a coon, Johnny. Johnny gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And they ended up moving to Ohio, and Johnny writes and sings Christian music. Because years ago, Jesus was after a guy who quit saying no to Jesus, but said yes to Jesus, and he got saved. And God has transformed their lives, and not just because they moved to another state. And so when this Jesus dies on the cross, it's a plan of God that even before the foundation of the world, God already knew was going to be necessary, because God knew that when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were going to mess up. And before the foundation of the world, God had a plan of the Christ who would die on a tree or on the cross as a substitute. The just, Peter said, dying for the unjust. Peter writes, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live, that we, should who were dead to sin, that should be dead to sin, but we should live unto righteousness, by his stripes we were healed. Paul said, for he has made him to be sin for us. God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, this Christ who did not sin ever, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when 2,000 years ago, he is betrayed by a friend, which the Old Testament prophesied, for 30 pieces of silver. When they arrest him, and when he's betrayed with a kiss from his friend, these things we knew. When they take him and they falsely accuse him and they drum up false charges to try to have an excuse to put him to death. And even when Pontius Pilate, the Roman government official who had the authority in those days, when he said, you know, I find no fault in this man, and yet the crowd cried, crucify him. And Pilate, when he saw that he couldn't, like, overcome their objections, he took some water and he washed his hands and he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this guilt of this innocent man. And yet the fact is, Pilate, you had the power to be able to say, I'm releasing him. And we can try to wash our hands of responsibility, but the fact is Jesus had to die on the cross for every one of us, because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have everyone turned into his own way. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't just die for me. He died for you, and he died for every person that's here, whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, whether you're a follower of Christ or you're a rejecter of Christ. The fact is, about 2,000 years ago, this prophecies, they fulfilled in this God-man Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And the prophecies were that he was going to raise again. And he even said this, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And next week we'll talk about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. And you want to know the event that puts a stamp on that Jesus is the Christ was when he resurrected from the grave. Now there were a lot of other things that he did, his good deeds. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And there were a lot of other things, even John the Baptist in his witness and the works that he did. And Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them they speak of me. And in the scripture, there's tons of ways that we could have known that he was the Christ, even if he hadn't resurrected. And yet the resurrection was crucial to this thing, because the God that can save us, that can save us and deliver us after and deliver us unto life eternal, has to have power over life and even have power over death.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. Many of our audio messages are shortened due to time constraints. To view the full-length video version of our messages, check out Bible Baptist Church West Union on Facebook. You can also find out more information about our church by going to our website, hereshope.org. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for
years until the past to disappear. Oh, I live until you bow my Jesus in all the wrong turns that you would. Going on to if you could, who can work it all for your good? I live until you bow my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. 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 You take my cross to Calvary, pay the price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, he makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is true. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Truth alone.